Psalm 33, verse 15. Psalm 33, we're studying the principle of why nations survive or why they decline. In verses 1 through 5, we've seen how the Word of God produces that particular principle. And then verses 6 through 11, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ produces that same principle. In our third section, from verses 12 through the end, it shows how the grace of God intervenes and produces that. We know that the Word will produce the stability for a nation. We know the Lord can do it. We know that the grace of God can do it. Now, verse 15, where we stopped last time, it said, He fashioneth their hearts, and He considereth all their works. The word works there is production. This is the production of the believer, the book of James. And the word considereth is a hissio participle of a verb that looks like this. Bein, B-I-N. It's the word for considereth in the Hebrew. That means to discern. And this means that God has a norm with regard to believers' production. And God's norm is naturally divine good. And divine good comes from God or is produced through something that God provides, like the filling of the Spirit. Anything that is human good in the human race comes from the old sin nature. That means a believer out of fellowship or an unbeliever. And that's rejected by God. Now again, you must distinguish between human good and morality. They are not the same. Morality is for the whole human race. And unbelievers can be moral. And morality is God's design that makes it necessary for the function of the four divine institutions. Human good is different from morality in that it comes from the old sin nature. And all human good is rejected by God, and man is born with an old sin nature. And the old sin nature produces sins. And God has set up standards to show us that these are rejected. And human good also comes from the old sin nature. And God has this comment about human good. He says, all our righteousnesses... See, that's not sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight, which means they're not acceptable. And we have only divine good, and human good is excluded. One of the illustrations or the example of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is divine good. The filling of the Holy Spirit is divine good. Having a resurrection body in stage 3 is divine good. And so there's no place in God's plan, stage 1, 2, or 3, for human good. Divine good is grace, and human good is legalism and works. And so there's no place for it. So this verse 15 says, God considers, or literally discerns, our production. And He discerns all our production. Of course, the only thing that's acceptable to God is divine good. And no one can produce divine good until he first accepts Christ as personal Savior. You have to pass the point of satisfaction. See, divine good, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where there was a rejection of human good. And you can never produce anything but human good. And if you die as an unbeliever, you'll be resurrected at the last judgment. And the basis of the indictment will be human good. And human good, then, is rejected by the plan of God. And human good, then, is the basis of the indictment of the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment. And once again, human good is mentioned twice in the great white throne passage of Revelation 21, verses 12 through 15. Now our subject is the July 4th and the survival of a nation. What protects a nation according to these verses? What gives the nation prosperity? Well, it's the function of the four divine institutions, plus grace-oriented believers. And the key to our country today is grace-oriented believers. And so where do you find the salt of the earth? The salt of the earth, you know, is a believer. But you can see believers who have accepted Christ as Savior and still not be the salt of the earth and preserving a nation. Because the salt can lose its savor, as per Matthew 5:13. And if believers get into apostasy, then the principle of the salt loses its preservation power, and the nation has had it. And many a nation has been destroyed because believers became apostasy. So the principle, really, and the answer to the survival of a nation is, as goes the believers with the nation, so goes the nation. There's a concept here, and under the salt of the earth, where the Lord leaves a remnant, therefore, to preserve our nation, it's necessary for believers to know and apply the Word of God. Now, there is another area, and this is where we're talking about a nation in general. In verses 12 through 15, we're talking about the prosperity, the happiness that can come to a nation. In other words, the way in which a nation can have security and blessing and prosperity. Now, we're going to take a group, just a short segment of a national entity, and examine them. And we're going to take the leadership, the national leadership concept first. You see, our next verse tells us something about leadership. The next verse talks about, what about leadership? It says, there is no king, for example, in verse 16, saved by a multitude of a host. So our next principle is leadership. Now, a nation functions best with good leadership. Now, naturally, a nation functions best because of that principle. But in our history, we have had bad leadership, and we have still survived. And in fact, we are famous for our bad leadership. You can go to almost any nation who has a history, and you can find a genius, and you can see his influence on a national entity. You can take, for example, from history, Alexander the Great, and the influence he had. You can take, for example, Julius Caesar, and almost any national entity, Hannibal, for example, Napoleon. They all had their geniuses. And this is a man in history who actually had a tremendous influence either on the rise of his nation or the stabilizing of his nation or the greatness of his nation. But I defy you to go into American history and honestly find a Hannibal or a Napoleon or a Julius Caesar. You can't. Now, we like to think of our country as having great leadership. And we usually point at Abraham Lincoln. But he was so full of flaws, you wouldn't believe it. The best thing he did was the Gettysburg Address. And that had many flaws in it also. Now, I know that it's a shocking thing to a lot of people. You say, well, what about George Washington? Well, George Washington was smart enough to be able to know a straight line with a surveying instrument. That was his forte. And he was smart enough to know how to fight Indians, and he told Braddock all about it. And he had enough fortitude to stick it out with some sorry troops. But the only real genius in the whole Continental Army was a traitor by the name of Benedict Arnold. Isn't that interesting? And they always put some fool over him, like a man by the name of Gates at Saratoga. And George Washington wasn't a genius. He did a couple of smart things in his life. You know what one of them was? He married money. And he became one of the richest men in the United States. And he was persistent. But he's not a genius. We just haven't had any. If we have had any geniuses, they have been in the military field. And two possibilities. One of them is a Christian by the name of Robert E. Lee. Another Christian by the name of Douglas MacArthur. And it's questionable how much influence they had on our nation. We've had some great men, but they haven't had a great influence on our nation. People used to laugh at Douglas MacArthur. And his thinking was brilliant and correct and accurate. And his courage was fantastic. And yet there were some Marines that used to call him Dugout Doug, meaning that he never went to the front, always laid in the back. And at that particular point, the people that declared that should have gotten a dishonorable discharge on the spot. And I'll tell you why. Douglas MacArthur won every medal. He won the Congressional Medal of Honor as a brigadier general leading his brigade in World War I. And he was not back at headquarters playing bridge like Eisenhower. You know, we are really messed up with our history. Politicians and historians have sold us down the river. So you see, we've had very few men of genius, but they have had very little influence on our country. When you take a person like Harry Truman, who was a haberdasher, and he fires a genius like MacArthur, that'll give you an idea. Mediocrity rules. The people are under tyranny. That's the history of the United States. You can't point to any of it in history. Take, for example, Robert E. Lee. What influence did he ever have in our country? He showed the northern troops how to fight. Grant learned a great deal from Lee. Lee was the first man in history to use railroads on internal lines to move troops rapidly from one point to another. And therefore, he could concentrate his attacks. But you know, even Robert E. Lee failed to concentrate at Sharpsburg. And he didn't concentrate at all there. And he almost got clobbered by the northern troops. But the northern troops were too dumb to figure it out at the time. And then the Texans came in and saved the day. The 5th Texans, but they almost didn't save the day because they hadn't eaten for about 3 years, and as they went through the orchard there, they were grabbing apples off the tree, and they stopped to eat them when the enemy was charging. That was very interesting also in history. But the point is that we're making here, look at our history. Where is the great genius that we can say, he did this, or he did that? We just can't. Now, we're a young nation by standards. The Roman Empire was 1,000 years old. And they had 1,000 years of success. So we can't really point to anyone in history. Yes, we've had men in the genius class, but they were not in a leadership position. So it's very hard to make our next point here. Generally, our leadership has been bright to mediocre. But we have other explanations for our greatness. Our greatness did not come from our leadership. That's the point. Our greatness lies in the framework of the people and the system. And the geographical isolation. And more important than anything, the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God. If you take the history of every war we have ever fought, every war we've ever fought, we have been wiped out almost and whipped in the first part of every one of those wars because we're unprepared totally. And we have never successfully started a war. And we have sacrificed some of our best men in so doing. We've had the sorriest policies you have ever seen with regard to the military, and it's almost unbelievable. We rarely ever have a military genius because a military genius When he's opposed by mediocrity, they can't stand him, and so they bury him if they can. And it took the war between the states to prove that we had military genius, and they were all with the Confederacy. Thomas Jonathan Jackson, a believer. Robert E. Lee, a believer. But our history is not the history of geniuses. Our history is a system of freedom, and that system is now being destroyed. So we have never had good leadership, generally speaking. We have had some brilliant men. Sam Houston was a brilliant man. Sam Houston was such a brilliant man that people turned against him. Now, old Sam had a lot of problems, but he finally sobered up and became a very unusual person. He was a drunk. I thought I'd tell you that. And Sam Houston was one of the clearest thinkers of his day. And he told the Texans to not secede from the Union. And if you do, he said, you're going to be ruined by it. And he fought secession. And he said, this war will be inconclusive, and out of this war will come the ingredients for all the strife this country will ever have. And he said, stay out of it. And Sam Houston stood up and faced the citizens of the sovereign state of Texas, and he said, don't go to war for either side, stay out of it. And for that he was ridiculed, and he was hated and despised, and he had to step out. And the people who survived to live said, you know, old Sam was right. Now, that's about the caliber of the way things go. Our system cannot stand to have smart people at the top. Show me a genius who was a president, and you can't. I can show you some lucky ones and some unlucky ones and some smart ones and some dumb ones. But we are a great nation. And we have been a great nation. Why are we a great nation? Because we have the Word of God, we have Christian heritage, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God personally intervening in grace. We have had evangelism. Our history is characterized by great evangelistic movements. You can study the history of the colonies, and you can see men like Jonathan Edwards. And you can study colonial days, and you can see great evangelistic thrusts. Just before the war between the states, there was apostasy. During and after the war between the states, we had great evangelistic movements that this country has ever known. The Army of Northern Virginia is said by history to have had at least 70% evangelized. Now that's interesting. Presbyterian ministers from all over the South went to a bivouac one winter, and the men had nothing to do, and they gave them the gospel, and you had a fantastic military organization that was made up of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when their deaths are described, and the things that they said, you would have to marvel. Now, on the other side, the northern side, afterwards, a lot of the officers in the Union Army later became evangelists. And great ones like Major Whipple, who next to Moody, if Moody hadn't existed, it would have been the Whipple Memorial Church instead of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. But men like Major Whipple, great Bible teachers, came out of that area, and we have a great thrust after the war between the states, all over, both in the North and in the South. You can get that from a book called Christ in the Camps. Our nation is not a nation that follows a pattern of other great nations. We have no Napoleon Bonapartes. We have no Caesar. We have no Alexander the Great, so that we can point to them and say, well, here's a peak in history. Here's where we started up. Or here is where we became great. We are not a great people because of our leadership like other nations are. And this is a historical fact. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not a great nation and haven't been a great nation, because we are a great people. It's this statement, we the people of the United States. And this is the thing in the Gettysburg Address that is good. We the people. Except he should have said, this nation under Christ. See, blessed happiness to the nation whose God is Christ. He said, Lincoln, to this nation under God, you see, shall not perish from the earth. And what he should have said, but the politician doesn't like to mention ever the Lord Jesus Christ. You never hear them say that. But if he had said, this nation under Jesus Christ shall not perish, he would have set down that very line. And the very secret to this country, that's where it is. And that's true. This nation under Jesus Christ shall not perish from this earth. See, that's the difference in the Gettysburg. But you say under God, that could be anybody. That could be Muhammad, that could be a cow, that could be, Joseph Smith, that could be anybody. But when you nail it down, this nation under Jesus Christ shall not perish, that's where it is, and that's a fact of history. But this nation without Jesus Christ will go right down the tubes to the fifth cycle of discipline. And so we're a different nation in that historically. So far in this country, we have never had men of genius, and I will tell you why. Our system of checks and balances and our concepts of freedom actually keep these people out. The closest we ever came to having a genius in power was a man by the name of Alexander Hamilton. Now, I think that history will bear out that Alexander Hamilton was a genius. Thomas Jefferson wasn't. He was bright. But he was no genius. So what has made this nation great then? The people of this country, we the people, born-again types, learning the Word of God, salt of the earth principle, and yet every nation must have leadership. Every organization must have leadership, good or bad. Now here's the point. God protects the leadership of a national entity when he is blessing it, unless the leadership is so apostate that he must be removed. Some principles they are following or some principles that they are harboring. And unless God wants to take the nation out under cycles of discipline, he allows apostate leadership to exist, as in the case of Judah. Before the Babylonian captivity, you have a series of kings, and they were terrible. After Joash, you have nothing but bad kings. So God protects the leadership of a national entity, good or bad or mediocre. And I suppose if we had to draw a line, we would have to say that the leadership of this country goes between mediocrity to fair to sometimes good. Now, this is not the type of thing you'll like to hear on July 4th in this country. Because every national entity likes to have some leadership in which they can take great pride. And there are many areas of this country where we can have a so-called national pride, but we cannot afford, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to kid ourselves for one moment. In the United States of America, we are, and we have been a great nation because of the spiritual factor. And God, in his grace, has preserved various kinds of leadership. So please notice verses 16 and 17 and see if you don't come up with the same point that I have. Verse 16, there is no king saved by a multitude of a host. In other words, when God is going to protect the nation because of the salt of the earth, the believers, The leadership is not going to be delivered by the military. The word host there is military. Now, we know you have to have military. We've already taken that element under point three of human security. The human security of a nation demands the military for external security and a police system for internal security. You must have them. But ultimately, that isn't going to save the country. This is the Lord himself. In other ways, in many ways, we follow the pattern of Judah. See, Judah was not saved by the military. The military lost all their battles. When Sennacherib invaded, for example. And when Sennacherib invaded Judah, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who intervened. And this is often the way it's been. And sometimes in our own history, it has been the tenacity of our military. It has been the faith of our military, the spiritual life of our military, that has actually preserved us. But it is saying here that there is a situation where God protects the leadership, but not through military force. See, the word, the multitude of a host, is a military force. And the military is necessary, but it cannot preserve leadership and cannot preserve the nation. I want you to notice the second factor then here. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Now, a mighty man is a great man. It's a Hebrew word, gabor, which means hero. And it's a man who has great ability, great genius. He isn't delivered by his human ability. And this is perfectly illustrated by David at Gath, which we studied in Psalm 34. Now notice, there is a type of a national entity from this verse which follows the principles of divine institution number 4, which has evangelism in every generation, which has a nucleus of believers who utilize the word, and this is the stabilizing effect of that national entity, the preserving effect, even the greatness of that national entity. And this was true of Judah in Malachi's day. And it's also true of the United States today. The errors, for example, that occurred at Pearl Harbor. The fantastic errors that occurred there. Did you know that 2 of the finest military men were in command in Hawaii? One of them's name was Admiral Kimmel. The other's name was General Short. And they were brilliant men. And yet they were not utilized by the President of the United States throughout the whole situation. Because of whose stupidity? The Department of State. The President himself and those under him. They were 2 great men who were never used. Admiral Kimmel and General Short. And Pearl Harbor itself was a fantastic series of blunders. And yet, you know something? The Lord blinded the Japanese in that Pearl Harbor attack. I don't know whether you know that or not. It's very interesting how the Lord in history, when there has been a weak nation like Judah, and the enemy was powerful and running them over, he would blind them and confuse them. Now listen carefully. Pearl Harbor had a fantastic number of blunders, and the Japs blundered too. And there was definitely God's intervening grace. What did they do? Well, the Japanese went for the battle wagons, the old California type, the Arizona. And they went for these battle wagons. They went for cruisers. And what did they miss? They missed one thing. They should have hit me, the shops. The big naval shops. Those shops were the basis of the recovery of our fleet. They were the basis of repairing our fleet. They were the most important things we had in the whole Hawaii chain, and they ignored them. And they bombed the ships And that's God and His grace blinding them to the importance of what they missed. There was no way we could slow down the Japs at that time. We had at the end of that attack, the last who flew against the Japs were in P-36s. And it's the worst piece of junk you ever saw. And one of them strafed the deck and hit the ammunition stacked on the top of a Jap ship and blew it up, and we didn't have anything left. The 19th bomb group was all shot up, and all we could do was haul key personnel out of there. Let me tell you something. It was God's grace that there was a fantastic delay there. The Japs had everything going for them, but the operation in the Philippines saved us. It was one of the most fantastic decisions of the war, and it saved us in the Pacific. And yet we turned around at the Battle of Coral Sea, we made some of the dumbest mistakes you can ever imagine. And again, God overruled in His grace. And then when MacArthur took the initiative, what do? We went to Guadalcanal. And the 1st Marine Division did one of the finest jobs of fighting you've ever seen or ever will see. And they represented everything that's great in the American personnel. But what happened to the Navy? Iron Bottom Sound is lined with American ships to this day. And they're all but knocked out of the water. And the 1st Marine Division was bombarded night after night and bombed day after day and attacked day after day. And Guadalcanal is one of the finest triumphs and tributes to the individual American. There wasn't anything right about that situation. The air cover was gone. There was none. The ships that were allowed to stay there, the decisions that were made, the battles at Iron Bottom Sound off of the canal, Guadalcanal there. You can't imagine the mistakes that were made. There was no reason that we could win. But God in grace overruled. And here we are. But there have been times in our history when we have been down to that final thread. And if it would snap, we would be gone. But it didn't snap. Why? It was never some echelon decision. It was always through the grace of God, the tenacity of the American fighting man. All right, it isn't deliverance through a man of great strength in verse 16. Well, what about verse 17? A horse is a vain thing for safety. We can't be delivered by our military. We can't be delivered by our mighty men. Well, what about a horse is a vain thing for safety? Now, this must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. The time in which this was written, people jumped on a horse and got out of there. But the concept of safety of a nation here is not in something you can see. See, a horse is something you can see. Now, there are times you can get on a horse and get out of there and you're safe. But where you are, but one person, that can happen with, but not a national entity. But one person on a horse looking for a hole to climb in, and the point is a horse is a visible source of safety after all. And if you've ever seen a Western, why, you know the outlaws climb on a horse and gallop off into the horizon, soon to be followed by others on horses. But the principle here is this. Our safety does not lay in visible things. It lays in invisible things, the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 6 through 12. The Word of God, verses 1 through 5. You must connect this verse with the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ intervening in history. Our safety, then, in two words, our safety, our survival of a nation, in two words, then, is Jesus Christ. In two words again, it could be God's Word. Four words, the salt of the earth. One word, grace, any one of those. Now, that's our heritage. That's our survival, and that's our greatness. So it isn't the visible things. And this verse says, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. And this has a concept, once again, of the great strength concept, has a concept of genius-type leadership. And like Napoleon Bonaparte, he delivered France from the French Revolution. He stabilized France. He gave France laws, and they're still using not only in France today, but in French territory like Louisiana. And he actually, they can say, this is our great moment in history. This is our great stability. The French Revolution was our lowest. In other words, we just don't have that kind of history. We don't have a national pride based on genius leadership. We have a national orientation to the grace of God. The scripture says, if my people, it's always my people, who call upon my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face, I will deliver their nation. It's never leadership, military or political. It's always we the people. And we are alive and we're here. And we are a nation simply because of the grace of God. And so many decisions, and the next decision that could be made, we could be gone. One more decision and we could have it. But something always happens. And in God's grace, He intervenes. Now, in verses 18 and 19, we have the protection of the individual believer in a national entity. It says, behold the eye of the Lord, and this is an anthropomorphism, which emphasizes the character with special emphasis on God's omniscience. He knows what we need, and He protects us. Behold the eye of the Lord upon them that fear Him. This is a believer with the Word of God. This is our adjective again, Yare, and it means occupation with the person of Christ. This comes from knowing the Word and having a capacity to love God and respond to His love. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Mercy is grace in action. Hope here is a PL participle, yakel, and it means to have faith under pressure. In other words, to put your faith in the Word of God under a pressure situation and rest there. It's intensive. Now, here's the key here. And it says this. Your stability in the nation is in the people of the nation. Your stability of the nation is not in its leadership. The leadership in this nation varies. It's inevitable. If you have any kind of this system where the people elect leadership, it's inevitable that the leadership varies. Rather than leadership coming up to the top through ability. See, we do not have in our country a system which brings leadership up through ability. There are two systems of getting leadership. One is ability. And our system does not cater to that. Not in politics. And the other is election or popularity. Now we have had in the framework of our country where people can rise on the basis of their ability. And where has that been? Business. And business, up to FDR, has always had freedom so that people with ability can start with nothing and become millionaires and billionaires. And that's great because it shows that we do have genius in this country. And our genius has been concentrated in business for the reason that here is a place where you can go on your ability. And that's true in other areas too, but there is one area where it is generally lacking. People with ability, greatest ability, very rarely get to the top in politics. And if they do, it's a mediocre machine that puts them up there, and a mediocre machine ties them hand and foot by mediocrity, and even if they are brilliant, even if they are geniuses, the machine that brings them to the top and makes them a leader says, you will follow our dictates, and so they cannot use their natural genius. They must follow the dictates of the machine. That's what happened to Theodore Roosevelt. That's why he had to bolt from the Republican Party and go on a Bull Moose Party. So once again, here's the principle. In our nation, it's very rare to have men come to the top politically through ability. It's a normal thing in business. Or it was, pardon me. And you see men of great ability going from nothing to billions of dollars in a quarter of a century, very easily, simply by having ability and ability. But mediocrity looks over, takes a look at business and says, we can't stand all of this ability. So mediocrity imposes restrictions on business, so that now you are beginning to get people in business coming to the top who are mediocre, and that stifles free enterprise. Now, I don't know if you're up with the trends of our country or not, business, military, and politics, but we're right about where these verses are. See, that's government intervention with business, or government and its coercion of business. Both are true. It always goes back to the same thing. Why are we a great nation? Why have we been a great nation? You know, I'm delighted that I'm a citizen of this country and not a citizen of some other nation, which was great because of its leadership. Because our leadership and our greatness is based on the Lord. Theocracy. I would rather be a citizen of the United States, where everything depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ, than to have our freedom depend upon Hannibal, or Caesar, or Napoleon Bonaparte, or Frederick the Great, or Alexander the Great. I would rather that our greatness depended upon who and what the Lord is, because that's stable and that's solid. And that is the history of our country. And this is one reason why we stand, or did, as a fortress against communists. Now, we may be honeycombed with communists from within, but we are actually a deterrent. The international conspiracy, the greatest deterrent our system is because our system is based upon who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Grace, Word of God. And this is why Bible Christianity stands as the only answer to communism and the only answer to an international conspiracy. And there are more than just one conspiracies. So we're protected in the midst of all this. Verse 18, behold the eye of the Lord. This is his character, emphasis on omniscience. Is upon them who are occupied with him. Upon those who hope in his mercy, those who put their confidence in him and put their confidence in his word under pressures and rest in those promises. In his mercy is grace in action. And there again you have the secret to our success right here. Faith in the promises of God under pressure, which originates from occupation with Christ. Believers are preserved even in time of national disaster or a national catastrophe, and that's brought out now in verse 19. Verses 1 through 5, we've seen what the Word of God can do. Verses 6 through 12, we have seen what the Lord Jesus Christ personally can do. And then from 16 on, we have seen what the grace of God can do. So verse 19, we have two kinds of deliverance to the believer in a national entity who is responding to the Word of God. In the first part of the verse, we have external deliverance. And then we have, in the last part of the verse, internal deliverance. Let's see how well you remember our lesson from the last time. Here we have two kinds of deliverances. What is the basic human viewpoint now? What is the basis for external security? The military. What is the basis for internal security? Police system and law enforcement. All right now. In time of national disaster, believers are protected from the pressures that come, and military then is the external deliverance, and so we have the next phrase, to deliver their soul from death. And this means that the believer who is in the plan of God, in which plan God's plan calls for him to live, he will live then through military disaster. That's this phrase, to deliver their soul from death. And in the last half of this verse, to keep them alive in famine. And this again, famine means in time of economic disaster, so this is internal. So this is an internal pressure. Death is external. Famine is internal. So then this verse tells us, for the born-again believer, God has a plan for our lives. That plan goes on whether the nation has prosperity or disaster. And in time of national catastrophe, God preserves from both external and internal catastrophe. And we have a military or an external deliverance, and we also have an economic or internal deliverance mentioned. And then the psalm then concludes in verse 20 through 22 with the salt of the earth concept. Now notice, our soul waiteth for the Lord. And the word for wait here means to wait with confidence. Our soul refers to the believer with the word. And the PL stem is intensive. And it means he has great confidence for the Lord. And then it says, for he, the Lord, notice, is our help and our shield. Now underline that in context with this psalm. Notice again, help. That has to do with internal disasters. And shield is a military term. And that has to do with external disasters. Shield is a military word. And so God is our help in famine, internal disaster, and he is our shield in military catastrophes. Now verse 21. For our mind, this is the mind of the believer, shall rejoice. And this is inner happiness. Our soul waiteth. Our mind shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Now the word trust here means that we're now putting our faith in the promises of God and resting in them. Verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Mercy again is grace in action. According as we have hoped in thee. And again the word hope means to trust under pressure. Faith in the promises of God, resting in them. Now, this is the pattern of national deliverance. So let's close with one verse. Let's turn to Malachi for one verse, and it's Malachi 3:6. See how it applied to Israel. We're working on the application to our country, but let's see how it applied to Israel and then make the application to us. It's easy to find Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. If you remember John 3:16, this is Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now that's a good verse. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We have seen the national disaster in Judah. Now, let's see how this ties in. For I am the Lord. Here's the secret to our deliverance. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Lord, I change not. This is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, if our security depends upon Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ never changes, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. I am the same yesterday and today and forever. Then we have something that is greater than any nation that went before us except Judah and Israel. And they blew it by apostasy. So here, then, is a real national security. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, when he calls them the sons of Jacob, the word Jacob means chiseler. And this was his name before salvation. But his name became Israel, Prince with God. When the Jews are called in Scripture sons of Jacob, you know, like the tribulation is called Jacob's trouble, that means they're out of line. And even though they're out of line, they're preserved. See? He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And then he says, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And when he calls them Jacob, that means they're out of line. So even though they're out of line, they're preserved. Why? Answer, the grace of God. They didn't earn it, and they don't deserve it. And that's the beauty of our relationship as a national entity with God. So we go back to verse 12 of Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is Christ. Happinesses to the nation whose God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means the nation has perfect security. You see, unless the Lord says, I'm going to take you out because of apostasy, and our greatest concern and our way back to where we are and our greatness always depends upon the grace of God. The Lord doesn't change. So whenever this nation changes, it's a sign of getting away from the Lord. And every trend that we've had, socialism, anarchy, riots, mobs, all of this disarmament, infiltration of internationalism, conspiracies, these are all signs of apostasy. These are the signs that we have departed from that absolute norm or standard, which is the Word of God. He says, now I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So here really is the basic security of a national entity. And this also answers the question at the end of Malachi 2, where is the God of judgment? God restrains judgment to all the Jews in a national entity such as Judah have apostatized. In other words, till the salt has lost its savior. He restrains judgment so everyone who can be evangelized will be. And as long as there is evangelism in our country, on a part of those of us who are believers, and as long as the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in this country applies the Word of God, then the national entity is going to maintain its stability. But when these things go, then everything else goes. The rise of cults. The rise of various types of anti-doctrinal organizations in this country is a perfect illustration of what is wrong with us today. And even though we failed to follow a good, solid foreign policy and a good internal policy, the thing that is really destroying us today in the light of this psalm is religion. And we have religion in all sorts and forms. And we have all sorts of liberalism. We have the social gospel. We have the social action. We have all sorts of rah-rah-rah organizations that have sprung up and say actually away with the word one way or another. And they detract from the word of God. And they ridicule the word. And yet the word of God is really the key. The key to our national security and survival is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, the Lord is our national security. Well, next time we'll take up a psalm where David is just about to die. And he says that he was young, and now he's old, and then he gives you the true scale of values as far as an old man is concerned. We'll take it up next time. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of having an opportunity to study your word on an occasion like this, the 4th of July. We find that it's no better place to be in celebrating our liberty and our freedom than to be studying the word and understanding where true freedom really comes from. We're thankful for the people that are here this evening. That could be many other places, but do emphasize the fact that the Word of God is rarely where our freedom should be celebrated. We're thankful that we have your Word. We have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's our teacher and our guide. And we're thankful that he can teach us the grace of God and the truth of God, and that we are set free by our relationship with Christ and our living the Word. So we're thankful for this time with our celebration of our country's anniversary of freedom, but we have no illusions about ourselves as to where our freedom really does come from. We take the responsibility as believers, as being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and come study the word, make applications so this can perpetuate our nation, so we can evangelize the unbelievers and can communicate the word of God to believers. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.